اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
And now that husband, he asks another question. He says, but wait a second. If the Shia are only those who do exactly what the Ahlul Bayt say and stay away from what the Ahlul Bayt have forbidden us from, then there should probably be two Shia in the world or three Shias in the world, you know? It's very, very rare. And then no one can call themselves the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. وَمَنْ يَنْفَكُ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ وَالْخَطَايَا فَأَنَا إِذَنْ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. If that's the case, then I'm going to go to hell forever. Because I stay away from some of the stuff you say, but not all of them. فَإِنَّ مَنْ لَيْسَ مِنْ شِيَعَتِهِمْ فَهُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. Whoever's not amongst the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, according to what this guy is saying, he is going to be in hellfire. فرجعت المرأة. So the lady goes back to Lady Fatima al-Zahra for another inquiry. فقالت لفاطمة ما قال زوجها. She tells Lady Fatima al-Zahra what her husband says. And Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, ليس هكذا. What your husband is thinking is not great, is not correct. شيعتنا من خيار أهل الجنة. Our followers, our Shia, are amongst those who are the highest when it comes to those who are going to heaven. Those are our Shias. But is it true that whoever is not a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, they will go to hell? No. وَكُلُّ مُحِبِّينَ. And whoever is a lover of ours. وَمُوَالِي أَوْلِيَائِنَا. And one who is friends with our friends. Okay, so whoever loves us and whoever is committed to the results that come from that love. Whoever loves the people who love us. وَمُوَالِيَ أَوْلِيَائِنَا وَمُعَادِيَ أَعْدَائِنَا. And whoever is an enemy of our enemies. Now before we carry on with the tradition, one thing that usually comes to our mind is that if we are amongst the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, then what we should be promoting is love all the time. Right? Said, we look at the Prophet of Allah. A man of mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He's only a means of mercy. How is it possible that we should hate? Where does this hatred come from? How is that compatible with the character of the prophets? A very brief answer, and we're going to move on. When you think about hatred, let's not think about hatred. Let's think about love, right? What causes love? There are a number of factors that bring love for us, for an individual. Right? Let's take the Ahlul Bayt, for example. Their attributes. One is them being kind. Another is them being patient. Probably the most important thing for them that brings love for us regarding the Ahlul Bayt is what? Is their care for mankind. So that brings love. No one can deny that that brings love for the Ahlul Bayt, right? It's a given factor. That and a number of other attributes, but it all mainly comes down to that. Now, we ask, where does hatred come from? If you come across a person who not only does not care about humanity, does not care about mankind, but wants the worst for mankind, the only natural reaction you're going to have to that is what? Is hatred. There is no way. If you love the person who has that care, if that's there, and it's definitely there, it's in every single human being, okay, if that's there, when you come across one who not only does not have that, but goes against that, he tries to kill that attribute, you're going to hate that individual. These aren't individuals. These individuals that we're talking about that we hate, these aren't individuals that, for example, fall short from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them. No, these are individuals who go against, knowingly go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. So, to explain where this hatred comes from, it's nothing that we should be shy of. It's something that we should be proud of. Why? Because if we have love for a person who cares about mankind and cares about humanity, if that's established fact, and that is definitely an established fact, then when we come across someone who goes against that knowingly, then we should hate that individual. Or else we should question our love for the person who does have that attribute. Okay? So if we speak of hatred towards certain individuals, whether they're Muslim, non-Muslim, and they're a very small group, by the way. If we talk about hatred sometimes, or we talk about the la'nat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself does in the Qur'an upon his enemies. If that's there, it's only there because of the love, right? Our first Imam, Imam Ali salawatu alayhi wa sallam. Our first Imam, he says in a very wonderful tradition, he says, تُعْرَفُ الْأَشْيَاءُ بِأَذْدَادِهَا. Everything is known by its opposite. You cannot know love without understanding hate. Okay, so if love is there, then whenever we come across the opposite of love, hatred will be there. Now, question is, do we, as Shias, do, is there a majority that we hate? Is there a majority that whoever cannot be a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, whoever falls short of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from them? Obviously not. Even when it comes to some of the traditions, they had individuals coming to the Ahlul Bayt and telling them, this individual, he did this thing. And the Ahlul Bayt would tell them, if he's a good person himself, right? Do not tell him that we do not like you. Do not tell him that we do not like you. We do not like your person. It's not you that we like. Do not do that. What you do is, you tell him that we do not like that act that you're doing. And that's what it is in Islam. In Islam, the wrong acts that are carried out, wrong acts will not be tolerated in Islam. Okay? For example, if we have an Islamic center, right? If someone's doing a wrong act, then we should let that person know. We're going to push that individual not to do that act. Okay? So the act won't be tolerated. That's something that is there. There's no denying that. But does that mean we don't care about that individual? No. We definitely care about that individual. It's out of our care for that individual that we don't want the act to go on. So even when we speak of hatred, the majority we talk about the hatred that we have for that act. The act you're doing, we're not going to tolerate the act. You, though, we care about. Take a look at the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please recite the salawat. When you take a look at his care, the care he had for mankind, Imam Ali salawatullah alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad ajil farajahum. When he's describing the Prophet, he puts it in a very beautiful way. He says that the Prophet of Allah, he was a tabibun dawarun bitibbi, right? He cared so much about people that he was dawar bitibbi. What does that mean? You have two types of doctors. One doctor, he'll sit there and he says, whoever needs my help, just come to me. Right? And sometimes you see this with alims too, unfortunately. So I'm knowledgeable. Now, it can be a person who's knowledgeable and wants to share his knowledge in whatever field it is. It might be a religious field, maybe some other field, right? So the doctor, he sits there, he says, whoever needs my help, right? Whoever is in an emergency situation, come to me and I'll help them. I won't hold back. I will help them. And that itself is important, it's good. But there's another time where the doctor says, no, let me go out there and find who's sick. I'll go into that emergency situation and I'm going to help that individual. These two are very different. And when Imam Ali, he describes the Prophet of Allah, he says that
He was a tabib dawarun bitibbi. Dawar means one who goes in circles. Meaning that he'll go one place, try to see what he can do. And then when he's done there, he'll go to another place, try to see what he can do. So when we say this, the love of the Prophet is there for us. Now if you find someone who goes against the prophets because the Prophet has this attribute, there is no way you cannot hate them. You're definitely going to hate that individual. And your hatred is going to be firmer and firmer when your love for the Prophet increases. So that is how love and hatred in our religion and in the Shia ideology and as Muslims in general, they're compatible with each other. They're totally compatible with each other. We just need to understand though that we cannot jump to conclusions when it comes to hatred. Okay? We need to differentiate between people who are going against the cause because of the cause itself or people who are going against the cause because of their own desires, because they're weak. These two are different. And if we were to mix up these two, we would probably have to hate everyone, including ourselves. Right? Take for example, in Islam we have a ruling that if one knows, he's sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought a command, has brought a ruling, and knowingly he denies it, he's an apostate, and that has its own rulings. If he knows it and denies it, he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, a very clear example would be prayer. It's a matter of consensus. Doesn't matter your Sunni, Shia, what Sunni school of thought you're from, what Shia school of thought you're from, when it comes to prayer, right? Everyone's a matter of consensus. No one can say prayer is not part of Islam, right? Details, there are differences, that's different. But prayer itself, the concept of prayer, no one can deny that. Now if someone comes and says, prayer is not part of Islam. Knowingly, he says that he's an apostate, right? But putting that aside, in that case is very rare, by the way, but putting that aside, if a person, right, he knows prayer is wajib, he does not deny that, but he doesn't pray. Although that's a major issue, but he's not an apostate. He is not a kafir. Why? He's weak. His desires won't let him pray. Right? He doesn't want to go through the difficulty of praying. These two we need to differentiate. Now this is a very clear example. Okay? When it comes to other things, right? When it comes to the love of the Ahlul Bayt or believing in their imamat, we cannot jump to conclusions when it comes to hatred. We need to understand whether this individual is amongst those who is going against the cause because of the cause itself, or no, because he's weak. And if we don't differentiate between these two, we will have more and more enemies every single day. If we jump to conclusions when it comes to this issue, any person that's weak, we say, oh no, he's amongst the enemies. This is a wrong approach. And when you take a look at the life of the Ahlul Bayt, they didn't have this approach either, where they jumped to conclusions. Take for example, when Imam Sajjad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Imam Sajjad, when he, after the incident of Karbala, right, the caravan of the captives, the Usara, they were going through Kufa and Sham. They would come across people who were throwing things at them, right? Disrespecting them. Telling them, the family of the Prophet, that they are amongst the Kuffar. Right? We all know that the city of Kufa and Sham in particular, they were all celebrating when the family of the Prophet was taken as captives. So the viewpoint is, the majority at least, are thinking that these individuals aren't even Muslims. Or if they are Muslims, they have now become kafir. Why? They have gone against the ruler of their time. And if any of us is there in that situation, what we're going to do is we're going to say all of these people, we should hate all of these people. Not their act only, but themselves. Because look at how they... Not knowing that some of them, it's out of their ignorance. But when you look at the way Imam Sajjad and Lady Zainab, they dealt with this issue, you see they differentiated. And one person came from amongst that the group who were throwing things at the family of the Prophet. And Imam Sajjad turned around to him and said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know you're throwing things at me, you're disrespecting me, you're calling me a non-believer. Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, who are you?" He said, "I'm amongst the Ahlul Bayt." "Which Ahlul Bayt?" "The Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسِ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَثْهِيرًا. I'm amongst them. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد عجل فرجا. Right? They differentiated between individuals who were ignorant and individuals who hated them because of who they were. These two are very different. And that old man, when he heard that, he started crying. And when he started crying, then he started to defend the Ahlul Bayt. And throughout the after the incident of Karbala, there are many situations like this. Even when they go to the castle of the ruler of Yazid, even in that gathering, there are individuals who oppose what Yazid says, because of how Imam Sajjad salawatullah alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, because of how Imam Sajjad enlightens them. Right? If it's someone who hates the cause because of the cause, if it's someone who hates the Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, because of who they are, the Imam is not going to sit there and enlighten that individual. He's not going to sit there and explain to that individual. But you see that the Imam, he took every chance that he could to explain, to enlighten these individuals. Even when Yazid la'anatullah alayhi, when he brought these individuals as captives to his castle, to where he resided. And he told the Mu'adhin, it was time for prayer, he told the Mu'adhin, Imam Sajjad was speaking, he told the Mu'adhin to say Adhan, because he didn't want people to hear what the Imam had to say. So he tells the Mu'adhin to say the Imam, the Adhan. And the Mu'adhin, he begins, Allahu Akbar, Allah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and the other phrases, and then he reaches what? Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When he reaches that point, the narrations say that Imam Sajjad, he yelled out, he said, "Is that my grandfather? Is that your grandfather?" Now please, let's not have this misunderstanding. In Islam, family, being family with the Prophet is not a value. The reason why the Imam emphasizes this is because the Prophet, while he was alive, he emphasized the respect of his family, the respect of these individuals. Otherwise, yes, generally speaking, being family of the Prophet is not an advantage. Right? We've had wives of the Prophet who weren't the best individuals. We've had uncles of the Prophet who weren't the best individuals. So if Imam Sajjad or the other Imams, you find that they point this out, that we are relatives with the Prophet, it's because the Prophet had pointed out that my Ahlul Bayt, you have to stick with them. It's because the Prophet had mentioned that I'm leaving for you Kitab Allah wa Itrati. Now, going back to that, when he mentions that, there are individuals who understand that. There are individuals who that message makes sense to them. And in that gathering, Yazid, he kills them. Why? Because they stand up for the Imam. Now these were individuals who were earlier in the day celebrating. They were happy. They were happy that these individuals were coming as captives. And you know, Yazid la'anatullah alayhi, he dealt with the family of the Prophet as if they were captives who were not Muslims. And that's what he portrayed. So, getting back to our main point, we need to differentiate between those who hate the cause, whether we're talking about the Ahlul Bayt or Islam in general, those individuals and those who do it out of their ignorance. We've all heard the story of the Prophet who, this was the beginning, at the emerge of Islam. And the Prophet wasn't that well known yet. And the story that we have with the old lady, right, who was buying groceries and going home. And the Prophet helps this old lady out. And the old lady turns around when she reaches her house, and she says that, "You're a great individual. You're young, but you helped me out. I'm old. You helped me out with what I had to do. I'm going to give you one piece of advice. And listen very carefully to this one piece of advice that I have for you." And the Prophet says, "What is it?" He says, "Well, you know this new guy that they're talking about? This new individual that they're talking about? He's named Muhammad." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. "That individual, listen, he's going to trick you. Right? As a young individual, I want to give you this advice to keep your eyes open. Watch out for him. He's going to come for you." And we all know the story. The Prophet, what I'm guessing is that he had a smile on his face. That's just my guess. Thinking that, what is this poor lady thinking? And he says that I'm him, so to speak. And we all know that lady converted. So, when you look into the lives of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophets, so many examples of them pushing and trying to enlighten individuals who didn't hate the cause, who didn't hate being good. Right? Even when you look at the Quran emphasizes this and mentions it as a very important point. What? That it is difficult for the Prophet to see that you are going through difficulties in your life. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِمَا عَنِتْتُمْ. Those who are unbelievers, it is difficult for the Prophet to see that they're going through difficulties. It's aziz, it's tough for him to take that. حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He is haris. What does haris mean? Haris means that he wants to gather every bit in peace. What does it mean in this context? He means that if there are 100 people here, and I want to enlighten them, right? If I don't care too much, what I tell myself is that I'm going to enlighten, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to have my talk, right? Worst case scenario, 10 people hear what I say and then that's enough. I've guided 10 people. But I'm not haris when it comes to guiding people. But what does it mean when I'm haris to guide people? I say, okay, I'm going to have my talk. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to give the most guidance. And if some people come late, I'm going to explain for them too. And if some people don't even come to the center, I'm going to try to go and explain to them too. This is who's haris, right? And haris is usually known as a bad attribute, right? When it comes to wealth, for example. But the Prophet is harisun alaykum. He's haris when it comes to you. He's not going to let you go. Azizun alayhima anittum, harisun alaykum. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَأُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Yes, when it comes to the believers, he's even more passionate. He's even more, the compassion is even more. But generally speaking, the Prophet, he's haris when it comes to the guiding individuals who are ignorant. So many verses in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks to the Prophet, he says, "Listen, do not give your life over these individuals who will not believe in you." right? Dhahab nafs means to lose your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that what you're doing, you're putting way too much pressure on yourself to get these to believe in you, to get these individuals to believe in you. So, the point that we're trying to understand, unfortunately we didn't get to finish the tradition, but because this is a very important principle, and unfortunately, because there's always been a mix of culture and religion, right? There's certain things that we practice, and there's nothing wrong with this, that certain things we practice because of our culture, regardless of what country we're from, what ethnicity we're from. And then other things we practice because of our religion. Right? I'm an Iranian. I'm originally Iranian, so certain things I do because of my religion. I pray because of my religion. But when it comes to eating my meals, I still eat spicy food. But if there was no spicy food, I could have Iranian food. Okay? Why do I have that? Why is that my preference? Why do I do that? Is it because of my religion? No. But it's part of my life. Now, unfortunately, what we see for Muslims happening, and this happens way too much, is that religion and culture, they get so mixed that at one point, you don't even know whether what you're doing is because of religion or it's because of culture. You can't even tell which one is which. To get back to my main point, the hatred that sometimes we have, how we feel distance with other individuals, brothers and sisters. Like I say every night, if you weren't listening up until this point, please listen to this one point. Sometimes the hatred we have, right? It's not really from a religious point of view. It doesn't come from our religious roots. It comes from our what? Cultural roots. And that causes a lot of issues. So we need to pay attention that if we are labeling ourselves as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we cannot show hatred towards people who are ignorant. We need to differentiate between the two. Why? Because Islam is always a religion of love? No. There is hatred in Islam. But because the Ahlul Bayt, when they came across people who are ignorant, their first approach was what? To enlighten them, and that only happens with caring for them. We mentioned this verse yesterday. The Pharaoh who was killing individuals, who was the greatest enemy, and when it comes to the Pharaoh, he's not even ignorant. He's not even ignorant, he knows what he's doing. When it comes to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he's addressing the Prophet Musa and his brother, he says that when you go to speak to this individual, the person who's killing people on a daily basis, when you go to talk to him, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. When you talk to him with a soft voice, with a soft tone, with a lenient tone. And that's a person who's not even arrogant. He's not even ignorant. He's the opposite. He knows and he's arrogant. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let alone if someone is ignorant, our first approach, and sometimes it's a cultural thing, is hatred towards that individual. And that is completely wrong, and we need to understand that as Shias who have a mission of spreading the word of Islam, if that is going to be our first approach, we're going to be isolated. Not only when it comes to other schools of thought, but within ourselves. Within ourselves, we're going to be isolated if that's our approach. If someone does something wrong, instead of hating the act, we hate that individual. If that's going to be our approach, within, not only, like I mentioned, let alone other religions. We're not talking about other religions. We're not saying Muslims versus Christians and Jews or atheists or whatever. We're not even saying Shias versus Sunnis or anything like that. We're talking about Shias ourselves. Within ourselves, we're going to be isolated day after day if our first approach is hatred. And the approach of the Ahlul Bayt has never been this when it comes to individuals who are ignorant. Yes, if they're arrogant, that's a different issue. Okay, if they know about the message, if they've seen the right role models, and they still go against this cause, that's different. But the majority are not like that. Majority of people, generally speaking, the majority are people who, they're weak. Right? They're weak. I remember we had a gathering, the couple, I think it was last year, and some of the younger guys were complaining about how, for example, their parents didn't have a good temper while they were growing up, right? And it affected them, obviously. And I told them, I said, there's two ways to look at that. There's one way where you sit down after 20 years and you think about your father or your mother and you say, my mother didn't like me or my father didn't like me. Why? Because they didn't have a good temper. They wanted to hurt me. Or you look at it this way where you say that my poor father or my poor mother was too weak to develop this attribute. He never meant to do that. He was weak to develop this attribute to be able to control his anger. Now, anger is just an example. When it comes to other issues, it's the same thing. We need to differentiate between the two. People who mean to hate the cause and people who are simply against the cause because of them being ignorant. We just have, I don't know how many minutes we have left, but, and inshallah, we have 2-3 minutes. We just want to have a brief reminder of, just a couple days ago was the day that Layla Khadija, or yesterday was the day that Layla Khadija passed away. And the grief that Layla Khadija went through is a grief that many of us have never been through, nor can we imagine. It's very difficult to go through that. The Prophet of Allah, he says that مَأُذِيتُمْ مِثْلَ مَأُذِيَ نَبِيٌّ مِثْلَ مَأُذِيتُ. None of the prophets were hurt as much as I was hurt, was bothered as much as I was bothered. And it went through as many difficulties as I went through. When was that difficulty at the very highest point? It was in Karbala. It was when the grandson of the Prophet, he was thirsty. And the river is flowing. Animals can come and have from this water. They can come and drink from the water. But the grandson of the Prophet, he cannot drink from the water. The Imam himself, the difficulties he went through on the day of Ashura, it's unbelievable. To have a 14-year-old go out there and fight and then call your name and you cannot respond. When Qasim called out the name of his uncle ran. They say he went down on his body like a hawk. That's how quick and fast he reached the body of Qasim. And he called out and he said, it's very difficult for your uncle to hear you calling his name, but he cannot respond to you. And even if he can respond, there's nothing he can do for you. All of these difficulties going on the hearts of Imam al-Hussein on that day. The pain that the Imam went through, for example, when it came to Ali Akbar. It's unbelievable. They say that when the Imam, when Ali Akbar called out his father's name, Imam al-Hussein did not go first. Lady Zainab went first. Salamullahi alayha. She went up on the body. And they say that she began to cry so much that then Imam al-Hussein came to take her back. But when he came to see his son, who is in blood, they say that he put his cheek on the cheek of Ali Akbar. And it was only that way that the Imam could take this difficulty, could take this pain, this agony of seeing his 26, 27-year-old son, strong, healthy, going to the battlefield, coming back in this way. And finally, probably the most difficult thing for Imam al-Hussein on that day was when Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas came to the tents. And right when he came to the tents, the way I see it, Imam al-Hussein already knew that it was over at that point. Because without Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, this army was nothing. There was no one to protect the children and the women. He came, he said that, "I can no longer take this pain." Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas said, "I can no longer take this pain. Seeing your kids going to the battlefield and coming back dead and martyred." The Imam turned around and said to them, "Ya Abbas, if you're going to go, at least go and bring some water for these children. They're calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, we're thirsty. At least go bring some water for them." And Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas goes on his way back. He is struck. Some narrations say that when the thing that he was bringing the water with, when that was struck, he did not know what to do no longer. Because the whole purpose of him going to the battlefield was to bring water. And now he had no water. Even if he was to come back alive, what kind of an answer would he give the children of Imam al-Hussein? Sallallahu alayki ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Ala la'natullahi ala a'da'illah ajma'in min al-an ila qiyam yawm al-din. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, inshallah, be amongst those who follow his religion and can carry out what has become wajib upon us and stay away from what is haram upon us. We also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of Imam al-Mahdi, our 12th Imam, inshallah. Inshallah, he comes back and brings justice to the world that we live in, especially for our brothers and sisters in different countries, in different Muslim countries, especially Palestine. We know that there are killings going on in other countries as well. So it's not confined to one or two countries, and the day of Quds should not be confined to one or two countries. It's a day where we stand up against oppression, and Palestine is a symbol of that oppression and that resistance. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us understand our responsibility in this regard and carry it out in the best way, inshallah. Please recite without salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.